we have a law, and by that law, he must die. We just heard those words a few minutes ago. Those words were spoken to Pilate, the Italian governor of the Roman province of Judea. And they were words very deliberately crafted to get Pilate's attention. The Romans were, after all, a lot of things. And one of the things the Romans were sticklers for the law. In fact, of all the things the Romans did to civilize their world, and the Romans did quite a few things to civilize their world, Roman law, upon which is based American law, was one of the most important. They understood the importance of law and the enforcement of laws. And if you want to get Pilate's attention, tell him that this man standing before him has committed a crime. One of the basic tenets of Roman law, and one that has become a bedrock principle of American law, is the idea that an accused person is innocent until proven guilty. The other way to do it is to assume that the accused person is guilty until proven innocent. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like what had just happened at that trial at the home of Caiaphas. That's what it looks like to presume guilty until proven innocent. There, the accused has been assumed to be guilty until and unless he could prove his innocence. In fact, that verdict had been come to long ago, and the sentencing actually had already taken place by the time they got to Caiaphas' house. All that was left to do was to actually, you know, carry it out. As is often the case, and the problem with assuming the accused to be guilty, how do you prove that you didn't do something? The writers of the New Testament, some eyewitnesses, all Jewish, relate how the fix is in. And it has been in for quite some time. The decision had been made at the highest religious levels that Jesus of Nazareth was a dangerous man who must be gotten rid of, who in fact must be killed. And as I read some of these pre-trial words and acts and declarations, keep these questions in mind. Who are the people seeking to kill Jesus? What are the real motives behind their hatred of him? You really have to hate somebody to want to kill him. And thirdly, why don't they just do it? Mark tells us that after he cleansed the temple, the chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought a way to destroy, kill. It's the same word in the Greek language, kill him, for they feared him, because all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Mark tells us that after he told the parable of the wicked tenants, they tried to arrest him, but feared the multitude, for they perceived that he had told the parable about them. Mark 14, before the Passover, chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. John 5, he heals on the Sabbath, and John tells us this is why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own father, making himself equal with God. Oh, and they put a wanted poster down at the post office. Our old friend, Dr. Paul Meyer, Western Michigan University, Kalamazoo, ordained LCMS clergyman, writer of books, and talker on DVD. He quotes the poster. He says it was also read aloud. He quotes the poster in his historical novel, Pontius Pilate, a good read, the guy knows how to write, quote, wanted for arrest, Jesus of Nazareth. He shall be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf, Anyone who knows where he is, let him declare it to the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's the problem with guilty until proven innocent. How do you prove that you didn't do something? Practice sorcery, entice Israel to apostasy, for example. And you wonder if anybody actually came forward to say anything in his favor to the great Sanhedrin. Maybe somebody will come forward at his trial. Peter, he likes to talk. Maybe Peter will come forward. And you also wonder if this public pronouncement is what prompted Judas to report to the great Sanhedrin. And what did he tell the others when he went missing to go to that meeting? But he got a great deal. John says he would not go about in Judah because the Jews sought to kill him. So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And that's the theology behind it. Because his hour had not yet come, wait for it. So, you know, talking about brains, Jesus has a brain as well, and he knew what was going on. I have been hated, and I know when somebody hates me, and Jesus is a lot sharper than me, and John tells us that he actually accuses them of wanting to kill him, and they do not deny it. It happens during that contentious eighth chapter of John, the one that ends with these words. Jesus says, I have done many good works among you. For which of these do you stone me? So to review, who was seeking to kill Jesus? What were their motives? And why didn't they just go ahead and kill him anyway? Oh, and one more thing, the Romans. Caiaphas had hit the nail on the head. He said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. It is necessary that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish. So Judas contracted for 30 pieces of silver to identify him, which he did. And the law enforcement who worked for the religious leaders went out to the Gethsemane and arrested him and brought him to the home of Caiaphas for a religious trial. Most church bodies have a church tribunal or court to try, usually clergy, who have been accused of wrongdoing, except for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We got rid of ours in the 80s, but I think it had never been used, not once. So regarding the actual trial of Jesus in front of Caiaphas, if there were ever any doubt, it becomes very clear that the accused is thought to be guilty until proven innocent. And there were several irregularities, beginning with the trial being held at night. Why do you do that? And the problem with manufactured witnesses is that different witnesses manufacture different testimony. One could not agree with the other. Dr. Meyer is not the only one to note the myriad of abnormalities. He says, indeed, because of the various irregularities in this case, scholars still argue over whether there was, in fact, any formal Jewish trial at all before Caiaphas, or simply an informal hearing, a grand jury action to prepare for a Roman trial. The Romans couldn't care less. And eventually, they were able to come up with the smoking gun. And Matthew records that Perry Mason moment. The high priest asked him to swear, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And what do you want the guy to say? What do you want the guy to say? I mean, if somebody asks you if you're an American, or a truck driver, or a student at Extra Elementary, what are you supposed to say? It would be like Steve Anderson. Are you a Lutheran pastor? Yes, I am. So you are a Lutheran pastor. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I am. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. And the irony here, John likes irony, is that Jesus and only Jesus could make that statement and it be true. So it is on that basis that they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate. We have a law, and by that law he must die, and they must have been loath to bring Pilate into the mix of their religious legal affairs. As for Pilate, he was loath to have been brought into that particular mix, but it wasn't the first time, probably won't be the last, it wasn't. And they all knew that all they needed from him was for him to crucify Jesus. They could have done that themselves only a few years ago, but they had misbehaved, and the occupying Romans had taken that right away from them. Pilate held out, seeing before himself an innocent man, but when they told him that if he didn't do this, he was no friend of Caesar, that's when he washed his hands of the whole sordid affair and went ahead and gave the order. Martin Luther talks on the right way to meditate on our Lord's suffering. He says, to meditate on our Lord's suffering is a good and noble thing, but it can be done in the wrong way, just as it can be done in the right way. In the wrong way, he says, some reflect upon our Lord's sufferings so that they become angry with the Jews. They sing and lament about poor Judas, and this satisfies them. Others consider our Lord's suffering as a way to avoid their own heartache, so they try hard to imagine the agony our Lord endured and conjure up feelings of empathy. Still others get so wrapped up in the crying and mourning Christ's death because he was so innocent. The right way to meditate on our Lord's suffering is not to focus on the gore or Christ's pain, but to know and believe that Christ died for you. For you, he endured the severe wrath and unchangeable punishment of God towards sin and sinners. You are the sinner, and you do the sin, yet you don't suffer God's punishment to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him and live against his commands. In your stead, Christ suffers that punishment. And what happens to you? You are forgiven, released from the penalty, set free from the demands and threats and obligations to God. Caiaphas was right when he said it's necessary that one man should die for the nation, and he did. They were also correct when they said, here we have a law, and by that law he must die. Indeed, by that law he must die. But it is not he, it is we who have broken the law, and so it is that he must die. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.